If you have your Bibles, join me if you would in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. This morning I want to talk about being an impact player. Now, when I was growing up, one of the things all of us high school kids and when we were in middle school too, we would often gather at the park near our house and we would play pickup basketball, and the guys that were there were a mix of guys who were not on the team and some that were. And I would tell you something. I started to get a chip on my shoulder because I would not often get picked early in the process, and that made me mad. And so I developed a chip on my shoulder, and I had it in my mind that no matter what, I'm going to make the captain that picked me think he should pick me earlier up in the order next time, and the team that didn't pick me, I'm going to make them say, I really wish we had picked that guy. And so I don't know if I played harder than anybody else, but I sure felt like it, because I had a chip on my shoulder. I was motivated, and so I would get every rebound, play annoyingly tight defense, and occasionally get some baskets. And I did that because I was motivated. And when I think about that, I was motivated in the basketball game, but I would tell you that sometimes as Christians, I think we need motivation to be impact players. So when we got saved, God's intention for us is that we would have an impact on the world around us. And so this morning, I hope to give you motivation in your Christian life to know that you can, and God's desire for you is to be a high impact player in the kingdom of God. So if you have your places, please stand if you're able to, in honor of the reading of God's word. Ephesians 2, verse 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you and praise you for today and the opportunity to be together with you in worship. I pray, Lord, that the time spent in your word and in prayer and in giving and all the things that have taken place today would bring glory to you and work out a good work in our hearts and our lives. I pray for those who are ill this week. Pray that you'd help them to recover fully and get back to normal. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. When I was about 20 years old, I got a job working at a place called B&B Appliance. And there was obviously a lot of guys that worked there. I worked in the warehouse, and I moved refrigerators and what have you. And there was two guys that I was friends with. They were brothers, Steve and Dave Pisarcik. They were amazing basketball players. They were like star players on their team. And I said, Steve, you're amazing. He said, yeah, well, my little brother's actually better than me. And so those guys, for whatever reason, they liked me, and they said, hey, we're going to go play basketball, come with us. And we went to this place called the Village Green. In the Village Green, there was three full courts, and there was one main court where the best players were supposed to go. And people came from all over the place, Cleveland, North Olmsted Falls, all the surrounding areas to have competitive games. And the winners stayed on, and the losers walked. And so I didn't ever walk off the court when we played, not because I was the star, but because Steve and Dave were amazing. Steve was really good, but go dunk on people, which made them mad usually, and David actually went and played college basketball in Georgia, and I think the only reason he didn't go farther is that his way of playing basketball messed up his ankles. Nevertheless, he was coaching a basketball team in Tampa, Florida, but I got to play constantly with those guys, and I knew I was not on their team because I was the best player that they could find. They just liked me and wanted to play ball with me. And so I knew, because I was motivated by the fact that they were sort of gracious to me, letting me play with them, I'm going to set picks. The only thing I could do real well at that point in time was I was going to set picks, and good luck getting through me when I was 24. It just wasn't going to happen. And so I set picks, got rebounds where I could, and we kept winning. But the truth was, it really wasn't me, although I tried to be an impact player. Can I tell you, that kind of their desire to just have me on their team kind of gives me an idea about God's grace for us. See, you are saved and therefore on God's team because God wanted to save you. Look at verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. You see, when we got saved, our response to the invitation didn't sort of put God in a headlock or an arm lock and say, you better save me or else. No, the response to the invitation was worked by God in the first place. That was part of the means that God used to bring salvation into your life. Now, when I got saved, it was more common. It was simply my dad walked me through the sinner's prayer, through a process of going to vacation Bible school and sitting through Sunday school class. I began to be aware of sin, God's judgment, and my need to be saved. So one day, I came downstairs and late at night, and I said, "Dad, I'm a sinner." And he walked me through the Romans road, and he had me read a verse, and it said, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And he said, "Do you know what that means?" I said, "Yeah, that means we've all sinned, and we're all going to hell, and that includes me." And he read a few more verses and asked me if I understood what I was reading. And when he was satisfied that he understood that I was a sinner, that I had offended God, and that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, he said, "Do you want to be saved? Do you want to pray to receive Jesus as Savior?" I said, "Yes, please, let's do that. That's why I'm here." So listen, those things, there's no magic in the invitation, no magic in my dad walking me through. God simply uses those means to bring grace into people's lives so that they can be saved, because we need to be saved by grace. But the question is, why? Well, the answer comes in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. I will give you the why. Listen to what it says. This is describing you and I. "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air." That's a very fancy way of saying Satan. "Following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." Or perhaps you prefer sons of anarchy. "Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath." We had a bullseye on our back, like the rest of mankind. So what he's saying is, listen, you and I were on the wrong team. We were against God, and we were following everybody else in the world. And those people in the world are not aware of this, and they won't like me saying this, but it's in the Bible, so I believe it. It says, the world is not following God, it's following somebody else. And you were right along with them. That's why God had to save you by grace through faith. You weren't going to come to the reality and recognition on your own that you needed to be saved. And even if you did, you couldn't do enough good works to save yourself. So we needed grace. So then what is grace? A good church answer is it's very good, actually. It says it's unmerited favor. I like that. As I was studying the Greek word out and kind of getting a better idea of the background of its usage, and it often was used, and I think this helps us understand grace better, is often used to describe someone who was more capable helping someone who was less capable. So here I am, I'm playing basketball with Steve and Dave, and they're very capable. And because I got to hang on their team and be a part of their, I was like, yeah, we're the high rollers. And so that's a more capable person helping a less capable person. Let's bring it closer to home. As a parent, I've got kids that really, well, I have one kid now who's not really able to feed themselves safely. So we break up the food. And then we monitor to make sure they don't eat too much at one time and thus choke. So that is a more capable person helping a less capable person. And you say, well, that's not a newsflash, that's your kid. Exactly. God looks at us that way. That's why we have to be saved by grace through faith. I like the way I assume he must have been a surfer, he was a youth pastor, and he said, grace is God being stoked with you even though you didn't do anything cool. I like that. That's another word picture I like. He must have been a surfer from California. I like that. But what then is faith? Faith is taking God at his word and acting on what he has said in spite of how I feel. Faith involves trust. So when we put our trust in Jesus Christ, that his death on the cross paid the penalty for our sins, God the Father saved us. And let's talk about saved. Now, as Baptists, we have sort of a partial answer that we typically focus on. There's three, I would say at least three parts of salvation. Let me talk about two of those really quick, and we'll get to the third. The first part we focus on is what we would call justification. That's where Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for our sins. That in and of itself was grace. Jesus Christ came down, the more capable one, did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He lived sinlessly for us, and then he died sacrificially for us. Somebody might ask, why couldn't I die to pay for my own sins? Well, you're not perfect, that's why. In God's economy, it had to be a perfect sacrifice, and only Jesus fit the bill. So that's what Jesus did for us. When we put our trust in him, the sins are forgiven, and we are reconciled to God. Justification. We sang just a few minutes ago, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. Amen and amen. That's glorification. Beth talked about he was already perfect, but he's really perfect now in heaven. Fully perfect. That's glorification. That's part of God's plan for your lives when you're a child of God. The health falling apart, that's normal for us now, but when we get to heaven, it won't be normal anymore. There will be no death, no sorrow, and no suffering. We talk about those things. But there's a third part of salvation that for me, once I started to get my mind around it a long time ago, I'm like, that's what I'm talking about. And that is the full redemption of our lives. See, I'm glad to know that I'm good with God, that because of what Jesus did, I'm justified, and I can come to him in prayer. And I'm glad to know that I'm going to heaven, and there's no doubt about it because Jesus told me so. But I'm also glad to know that in spite of the fact that I've messed up in my life, and perhaps you can say the same for yourself, that God wanted to redeem us and make us useful in his kingdom. To me, that's a wonderful part of the multifaceted thing called salvation. Jesus did for us what we could not do for ourselves because he wanted us on his team, his family, in his kingdom. See, God didn't pick you last. He wasn't like, Kitnett is the last one out there. He wasn't like, Heim's the last one out, and I got to pick that guy. No, he knew, the Bible, this is deep theology, ready for this? The Bible says that Jesus Christ was the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the earth. And along the process, it tells us that God knew all kinds of things that was going to happen. He knew that you were going to be saved. He knew he was going to call you. You were not the last one picked, but get this. He didn't choose you because he had to have you to win the game. He didn't need you to throw the winning touchdown in the spiritual Super Bowl. He didn't need you because you could crush a three and win the spiritual NBA Finals. He did not need you to be the closer to win the spiritual World Series. He just wanted to love you. See, that's grace. It's not performance-oriented. It's just that God loves you like you love your kids, only perfectly. You are a child of God because he wants you to be, and your performance doesn't enter into the equation. But still, God wants us to be impact players. And how do we become an impact player? I would suggest to you that it starts with attitude. Look at verse 8 and 9. By grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. I saw an old quote from an old preacher. He said, the only thing that you and I contribute to our salvation is the sin that necessitated it. So we needed to be saved by grace. It is a gift. And because it is a gift, there is no room for boasting, only humility and gratitude. As a child of God, it calls for us to be humble and thankful. Think about this. A story was told about a woman who worked in an office, and her husband sent a bouquet of flowers to her. And she was like, oh my goodness, look at these flowers. And all the ladies in the other cubicles are looking over and saying, oh, he must love you. And she's like, oh, he does. He loves me. Could you imagine if she said, well, of course he sent me flowers. He owes it to me. That's the opposite of being humble. That is the opposite of realizing that it was a gift. It was the opposite. It kind of, I would suggest to you, marred the whole experience. Because the gift, the loving gift, the expression of love was received as you owed it to me. And that is definitely not how salvation works. My dad, he used to be the envy of the CNP Ordoc. My mom was a good cook. And so she would cook up the dinner, and we'd eat dinner, and she would package up the lunch and send it off to my dad. And my dad would come home and be like, honey, the guys were jealous of my leftovers. But could you imagine if my dad walked around and said, of course you made me that food. I'm in my own house. I provide. She owes it to me. Would that not rob the whole blasted thing of any meaning? Sometimes we accidentally do that with salvation. It's not on purpose. We start to think we're pretty good. But the truth is, being good had nothing to do with it, at least not on our end. Now, granted, God wants us to grow in godliness, but it isn't an earning of salvation. You're not saved by good works. You and I are saved for good works that God planned for us to do. I told Steve I'd tell his story. He told me a couple weeks ago. He said, Marsha makes me these breakfast burritos and rolls them up and puts them in aluminum foil. And I thought, man, I don't know, a truck driving might be a lonely job, but I'm pretty sure if anyone else saw him roll out these breakfast burritos, wonderfully packed with love, he'd be the talk of the truck stop. But could you imagine if Steve was like, of course she made me these breakfasts. She knows what's good. She knows I deserve this. It would ruin the whole thing. But can I tell you, as a Christian, when we forget that salvation was completely a work of grace, that God loves us, it denies us something. Besides that, we deny God the glory he is due, but it also denies us the fact that God just loves us. Everything else in our world is performance-based. We reward performance, but God's like, I'm going to love you no matter what. And that's glorious. That's a glorious truth of our salvation. And because we are saved by God's grace, there is no room for boasting, only humble gratitude. Christians, we need to humbly thank God for his grace. That's the attitude that is necessary to be a high impact player. A humility recognizing that we are in God's family because of his grace and goodness. High impact players in the kingdom of God are those who humbly thank God for his grace towards them. But sometimes I think Christians are not the impact players that they could be because they think, well, I got a checkered past. But can I tell you, the God I know isn't afraid of your checkered past. The God I know is not afraid of your sin. He is not afraid of your failure. The God I know is not afraid of your addiction. In fact, the God I know delivers people from addictions. And the God I know uses imperfect people to advance his kingdom. Have you read about King David? Man after God's own heart, but he was in a lot of ways a failure as a family man. See, God doesn't run around looking for perfect people to show up. He waits around and says, he saves us and wants us to get in the game. And he's not, the God I know is not afraid of our stuff. In fact, the God I know glorifies himself by doing great works in and through imperfect people like you and I. The God I know glorifies himself by doing great works through broken people. And he also saves us on purpose. For a purpose. Look at verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The idea that God prepared good works beforehand that we should walk in them, that struck me yesterday as I was praying, and I just was reminded, God, I'm preaching tomorrow. And I hope that you're honored and glorified. I hope your people are blessed, but this is something that you had planned for me to do. If you're a stay-at-home mom, God prepared that for you to do. If you're a husband or a wife, God prepared for you to plan for you to lovingly care for your wife and if you have them, children. God prepared these good things for you to do ahead of time. That also gives us room for humility. The Bible says in verse 10 there that we are his workmanship. The Greek word there is poema, very similar to the word poem, and it involves a lot of things, but it's a handcrafted workmanship. It means that you and I are not haphazardly made. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, and that involves our past, our personalities. It involves our present circumstances. Now listen, there are things about our past and even our personalities that God wants to work on, but the truth is, God, you are who you are, and you're not an accident, and God wants to use you. He wants to use you to glorify himself. And to me, that's a wonderful truth to know that God thinks that we can do something for him and he wants to help us to do it. There's this intentionality in our creation. There's an intentionality in our design and our circumstances. Don't wait for perfect circumstances to appear before you become a high impact player in the kingdom of God. Can I just tell you, there'll never be a time when circumstances will be perfect, but I can tell you that there's probably not been a time in quite a long time that the need for God's people to glorify God in this world it hasn't been greater in quite a long time, it seems. There's a dark world out there. The circumstances are dying, are calling for God's people to rise up and live for God publicly. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Don't wait for better circumstances. The Apostle Paul, as we saw in the book of Acts, was a high-impact player because he decided no matter what the circumstances, be they getting beat up, be they being arrested or being thrown in jail, he was going to glorify God and be a blessing to others regardless of the situation. I would say that that was why he was a high-impact player in God's kingdom. Impact players get in the game regardless of the circumstances. And that is why God saved you. God saved you on purpose for a purpose, to be an impact player. He didn't just save us to enjoy the show until we return to heaven, till we come to heaven and enjoy Jesus forever until he comes and gets us. He wants us to be about business of serving him. Have you ever noticed that nobody I've ever known, maybe you know somebody, but I've never known someone who got saved and immediately went to heaven. Just God took him up. He left us here to do work, to advance the kingdom of God. So how do we become impact players? Well, I suggested to you already, attitude is a part of it. But what about the things that we can do? Well, we can actively pursue growth in godliness. Now, how do we do that? Well, I would say get before God in a private time, a time of prayer and spending time in the Word of God. It doesn't have to be long and drawn out, but I hope that you don't wait till next Sunday before you spend time in God's Word. The Word of God is powerfully transformative. Powerfully transformative. It doesn't always happen overnight that you become a different person, but over time, God begins to transform our personalities, begins to deliver us from addictions and so forth. And God, even through the process of studying the Scriptures, reveals to us areas of our lives that we need to, in which we need to change. So find a time to pursue godliness, but also perhaps pursue life amongst God's people. I would encourage you, if you don't have a group that you're involved with as a Sunday school or some other group that perhaps meets on a Tuesday or something like that, that spends time in God's Word, listen, Sunday school isn't really just about getting more knowledge about God. It's about encouraging one another in their faith, praying for one another, developing fellowship and kinship with other Christians. So if you're not currently in one, I would just encourage you. That's one of the pathways that God uses to help his people become high-impact players. And perhaps this morning, God's call for you is to join this church and link arms and say, I'm going to join this church and help us advance the kingdom of God together. There are opportunities to serve. Melissa mentioned several. We've got Trunk or Treat coming up. Maybe you can't commit to a bunch of weeks in a row, but Trunk or Treat's once a year. Certainly need candy. We need people to decorate trunks. We need people to man games and just be around to welcome our guests. In previous years, we've had as much as 700 people walk through our parking lot, people from all kinds of surrounding towns. And that's an opportunity for you to link arms with us and help advance the kingdom. A third thing is to find a place to serve. Now, as a pastor, because I sort of live and move and have my being in the walls of the church or amongst the people of God, I typically think along those lines. And there's certainly needs in the church, things that need to be done. But what about in the marketplace? One of the highest impact Christians I ever knew was named Tom Kish. He was the CEO of a company called Quadex. I used to work there, and he was a man of God. I went to church with him when I was without work. He said, "Hey, go turn your resume in and just drop my name and you'll get a job." And that's exactly what happened. And what I saw in Tom Kish was this. He's the same man on Sunday that he was on Tuesday in the boardroom. Not saying he was in there preaching sermons. He just was excellent at his job and he lived a life that glorified God. To a point that when he had a Christmas dinner and had all the employees over, then his wife made this wonderful meal. He said it's time to bow and pray, even the atheist in my office bowed his head. I'm not saying he was praying to God, but out of respect, because his character was such that he was an impact player and he impacted those around him. I brag about my dad once in a while. He's an impact player at his work. He goes there and he invites people to church. He shares the gospel. He doesn't always be, he's not like constantly in people's face, but he's always living for Jesus. And he's an impact player. It's not always just what we do on Sunday and on Wednesday, and those are important things, but how about in the work world, the marketplace? the school, and on your teams. God wants you to be an impact player. And sometimes it's as simple as not being a part of what everybody's doing when they're following somebody not named Jesus. And if we can get to the point where we do that without being judging, it will make a huge impact in our world. So how do we begin this process? I think the answer is in Romans 12, and we'll move to close. Romans 12:1 says this. I think if once we begin to live according to Romans 12:1 on this verse, we begin to become high-impact Christians. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. One is this image of a sacrifice as being on an altar. Now, obviously, as Christians, we don't sacrifice things, but we have a life. We have years of life. We have energy and time and money. And when we go up to God and say, God, my life is a blank check. I signed it. You fill in the amount. God, you decide what you're going to do with me. That's what it means when we say, be a living sacrifice. It's saying, God, I am yours to do with me whatever you decide. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is also an act of faith. See, it's an act of faith when we put our trust in Jesus for salvation. It is an act of faith when we say, God, I am yours no matter what. Use me as you see fit. So for the child of God this morning, the invitation is for you. Perhaps you want to respond and put your life on these altars right here and say, God, use me how you see fit. But finally, as Beth comes to play our song of invitation, perhaps this morning you've never called on Jesus for salvation, but you'd like to. I want you to understand the basics of the gospel. Because God created a perfect world and had good intentions for us, but we have sinned and it separates us from God. But Jesus Christ came into the world, died on a cross to pay for our sins, and rose again the third day. And when we put our trust in him, our sins are forgiven and we are reconciled to him. And after that, the Holy Spirit enters us and God enables us to pursue his original design for our lives. Because God wants to save you on purpose, for a purpose. If you'd like to receive Jesus for salvation this morning, I invite you to make your way to the front. I'll help you call on him. He will hear you and you will be saved. Please stand for our song of invitation.